Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to pray and then review, and then we're going to read just three verses as well as a bunch of other verses, but we're only taking a one spot in this message. Lord, thank you so much for the things that we can pray for, the things that we can be active in. I even, as I'm praying, I'm thinking, as I was told by Ray about Ronald, the pastor in Costa Rica where Jesse and Lorraine are trampled by his cow, seriously having major surgery and being incapacitated and going through tremendous amount. Would you just meet him and his family? And would you cause the church that is loose there to rise up in strength? And Lord, let us rise up in strength here as well. There's many things we could pray for right now and many people, and we do care. But we know that we also want to be sharpened, quickened, helped, strengthened, not only selfishly, because we do all want to be better, stronger, helped, but also because we understand that we are here to serve and honor you, and we can do better if we understand your will and your word. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you are visiting with us, we have cards up there that you can let us know about yourself. By way of review, in chapter at the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10, verse 11, 12 last week, Paul says, you know, I don't shadow box. I have a real enemy, and I fight that battle, not for my rights, which he's been talking about, letting go of your rights in these chapters and serving the Lord. Not, I don't fight for my rights, but for the glory of God, so that salvation can come to all people. Remember, he becomes all to all, by all, to save some. The whole sentence is, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And meaning God saves them. And, you know, we will be much more fruitful. Think about this. Put your think brain on. We'll be much more fruitful if we spend less time defending and protecting ourselves. We'll be more fruitful. Because when you're not defending yourself, you are allowing God to defend you. And the more you defend yourself, the less room you give God to defend you. Now, I'm not talking about never anywhere standing up for your rights. I'm not talking about not voting or all. Just don't take this down some road that I'm not really going. I'm talking about in your personal life, if you're always trying to make sure you get your rights, your fair share, you're a very unhappy person. I know you are. I absolutely know you are. And you're not very fruitful because you're not letting God be God in your life in that way. Would you think about it? Okay, go home. Think about it. Okay. I'm surprised there was no amen. So the picture we have is Israel in the desert. There are examples for what not to do in their self-serving way when God was blessing them and providing for them. Take heed, lest you fall. Fall how? Into the lust, the idols, the sexual immorality, the complaining, and the tempting of God that they did. And we talked about that the last week. And they said in Numbers 21 was the story we picked up on where it talked about tempting God, because they said, you brought us out in the wilderness to die, out in this desert to die, and our soul hates this loathsome bread. That was the manna that God was providing and feeding them with. This worthless bread. The word loathsome is also translated worthless. What they were calling worthless was keeping them alive in the desert. But they were saying in their minds, you're not who we thought you were because you're not giving us what we want. And we stressed that last week, but it's worth mentioning again. How many people have given up on God, not because of anything he lied about in the scripture? They may have been taught wrongly that just pray and God will do whatever you say. But we don't teach that. And throughout history, the real church has not taught that. Has taught, serve the Lord in the good, the bad, and the ugly, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your decisions are eternal decisions. And God will reward you, but you might not see it till you see him face to face, the full reward. You won't see the full reward. So you're not who we thought you were because you don't give us what we want. And so the question, the comment for us was, if you don't value God's deliverance, they from Egypt and slavery, we from the slavery of sin, and don't value the cross of Jesus for all that it is, we will begin to disdain him. You're either going to really value him more as your life goes on, or you're going to value him less. Mark my words. If you just you doubt this, I'll see you in 5 years. If I'm still here, you can tell me I was totally wrong, that you've let go of more, but you haven't really doubted him and become weaker. No, you're going to go one way or the other. As you grow older, you are going to learn to trust the Lord more, to draw closer to him and realize how much you've been forgiven for. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners late in his life because he went through that exact process. Not because he's really worse than you. Okay, now in verses 12 through 14, we read in chapter 10, and we already read 12, but it would be good if I was in 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 13, we didn't read. Now, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape, comma, that you may be able to bear it. And 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Kind of amazing. Many people, is this really true? Many people doubt this promise of God through Paul the Apostle under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you measure it by human experience and opinion, well, some people say, God didn't keep me, God couldn't keep me, and he hasn't kept me. Are there temptations too great to bear? Well, again, based on my human strength or your human strength, there's no contest. Absolutely, yes, if it's based on human strength. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God's faithfulness. Now, verse 13 is not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. Because just as last week we talked about, you cannot take heed lest if you think you stand lest you fall. Listen, you can't say rightly, I would never do that. I would never be like the Germans in Nazi Germany. I would never be like these guys or those guys. I would never do that under any circumstances because of where you sit today with your eyes and your mind where you see things. But you don't know your heart really, and you don't know what you would have done someplace else in a different situation. Not sitting where you're sitting today. You don't know that. You hope so, but you don't know that. I would never do it that. Well, just like we should never say that, guess what? We don't have to say, are you ready? I could never stand up for the Lord under those circumstances. On the other side, don't say, and that might be for many of us, stop saying. Stop saying, well, I could never do that. Hopefully by the time we're done, you'll get an inkling about this that will be helpful to you and strengthening to you, because this is encouragement from the Word of God, power from the source that is the source of all life. And so what is common to man? Every temptation, every sin. Oh, just like there's a variety of gifts. You know how we always say everyone has a different gift? That different means a variety, because there's many gifts, but there's many people that have that one same gift. They don't have different gifts. They have the same gift. It's okay. I'm still believing we have different gifts, but just understand there's a variety of gifts and there's a variety of temptations, and many people have the same temptation, but over here, these people have a different temptation. Are you with me? I'm not confusing you. I'll try harder. Okay. So, what's common to man? Every single temptation and sin. Specifically here, he mentions idols, immorality, complaining, tempting God. And the escape path is not expressed in this way, quote, pray and the temptation will disappear. Wouldn't that be nice? Pray and the temptation will disappear. But it says a way of escape, a way out from just being taken down by that temptation, that you can escape, that you may be able to bear it, to bear that temptation. And none of this comes from just logic or a training session or even a Bible study. It comes from the Holy Spirit living in you and communion with him. God walking with you and through you and in you, showing you himself, relationship with Jesus. Not just words out of somebody's mouth. So, pray and it'll disappear. No, the topic is specific regarding resisting sinfulness, but what often the question revolves around being tempted to great areas of suffering and different kinds of problems, right? We often apply this verse in other places, don't we? Most of the time when you hear God will not allow you to be tempted above your able, it's usually about some outside source coming at you and bothering you and trying to take you off track, not necessarily a sin of lust and desire on your part. And guess what? That's true too. It is true. It is applicable to other places. And because that's so commonly brought up and say, well, I don't think God could give me that strength. I don't think I could do that. I think we should examine it. What does the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament say about this? We're going to go through every single verse. No, I'm glad you asked me that. Here's a little bit of a fast snapshot. On the same topic of these temptations, Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, that wasn't written to every Christian, because guess what? By this time that Hebrews was written, there were Christians who had resisted to bloodshed. Are you with me? But he's talking to this group of people, and he could be talking to us. There may be somebody here who suffered bloodshed for the kingdom of God, but probably not. Am I right? You know, so he could be talking to you and me. James 1, 12 through 14 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. For each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. We know that in the Old Testament, the word tempt and the word test is the same word. And the context tells you whether God is testing you or whether Satan and sin is tempting you. And sometimes two things are happening at once, because God will take a temptation and make it a test and approve you and bless you and strengthen you through it. And God will also test you, and Satan will try to pull you down and have you give up. Make sense? Comprende? Yeah. So without doing a detailed study on each one of these, on the same topic, not on your screen, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7, the testing of your faith is what? Somebody? It's more precious than gold that perishes. Yeah, yeah. And then there's the temptation that is suffering. That is not because you're just tempted to go do some sin other than to deny Christ in some way. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, in the world. So there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And here we find that Peter is telling us that the same kind of troubles of persecution and struggles and trials that come your way that aren't your fault come to all your brethren around the world. It happens somewhere, somehow, to everybody. Yeah. You don't get a pass. The only way you could get a pass is if you refuse to walk with Jesus. And then you don't get a pass from a lot of other problems. Okay. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto 5 days. Be faithful till you get really hungry. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Gee, Jesus, he's expecting the Smyrnaites to go pretty far, isn't he? Revelation 3:10 to the church at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Why did I put that verse in? Because on the one hand, you go through trials and struggles that you have to endure, and it could even be to death for the believer. But there's a testing that's coming on the whole world, because it's God's going to save people during the Great Tribulation, but there's a whole lot of people who reject the Lord, and there's an hour of trial and trouble that's coming upon them. I would rather go through the trial that is difficult and hard, that is for the faithful, and that I remain faithful. This is my goal. Is it yours? I mean, you got choices here, but it doesn't look like a good choice any other way. Two kinds of testing. The believer's purified, and the rebellious is testified to. The believer has a testing that purifies them. The unbeliever either gets saved, or the one who's hardened in their unbelief has been testified to anyway through the trouble that's coming. Joseph, you all know, most of you, I should say, know who Joseph is. What a story. What a life. Everyone would love to have his victory lap. But nobody would want to go through his journey. All right? And so Joseph was given prophetic dreams. Yeah, everybody's going to bow to him, his parents, his brothers, the world. You know, and here's, it's very, very interesting, Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. As God's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt and going into Egypt, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Now watch this. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. There's a word for this. It's a theology word, wowzer. He was given a word and a prophecy, and it was true. And his whole life from that point forward, from his brothers taking him and selling him as a slave, for probably 20 years, we believe, is that word that God gave him tested him. How did it test him? I don't believe this. how could this happen? How can I be going through this? Now, we don't know that Joseph went, how could I be going through this? We don't know all his thoughts. But you'd have to imagine that being a man of like passions like Elijah was, as the rest of us, there had to be some times of doubt. When he did the right thing with Potiphar's wife and he got the wrong answer. Do you teach your kids, just do the right thing, and you'll, if you just do the right thing, everybody will treat you properly? That's not a true statement. True statement is, do the right thing because it's the right thing. Learn to be a person of character because that's what's going to keep you from being blinded and turned into a person you don't want to become. That's what's going to carry you to the kingdom of God. Don't baby your kids with non-truth things. Tell them the truth. Tell them gently if they're 5 years old. You know, work on it slowly. But no, sometimes you have to do the right thing even when you suffer for it. And that's okay. Now, if you, their parent, are not willing to do that, you got nothing to say to your kid because your life doesn't back it up. Now, none of us is perfect, but, I mean, there's a direction here, right? But we need to teach our kids to do the right thing, even if they suffer. It's what you want in the inner cities and all these places. You want people to take responsibility and grow up right and all this stuff. Well, put the sandal on your own foot, Rick, and the rest of us. Because we have a role to play in that too. So, I have a lot of subtopics, I know. So Joseph suffered under the obedience to God's word, and the word of the Lord tested him, but that also means it proved his faith, like Abraham was tested when he took Isaac to the mountain, and God proved to Abraham and the rest of the world that Abraham was a man of faith, and even more, that Jesus would be the true salvation, that God would offer his son. And Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11:29 the unbelievable suffering that he went through. Gail and I were reading, and we stopped. We were reading together. Five times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 whips. Five times. Do you know what happens when you get, remember that bruise on your arm? You know, private joke, private story. If you come to Wednesday night, you'd know everything that happens in the world. So, you know, if you have a wound somewhere and you've gotten beaten in the same place five times severely, if you've fallen on an elbow three times, if you've had a thing on your neck, you know, think about it. Five times. He kept going back for more. Three times he was beaten with rods, plus all the other stuff he went through, plus caring for the church. Now you add the rejection that Paul went through. He adds and he talks about the rejection, and he says, "Do not burn with indignation." Translation, you think I'm Superman? Is that what you think this is? That's why I do these things, because I'm impervious. No. He goes, I burn. I go through all this hassle and this pain, and you know what? I get frustrated like any human would. I'm not Superman, but I am a man following God. 1 Peter 4:9, not on your screen either. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. This was written in a time and a place by a man who expected to suffer, and his expectation was met well. Do you understand me? It was written by somebody, it wasn't Rick Cohen, who's never been through, you know, I've had to go to the DMV a few times. You know, I've suffered some, but, you know, who can compare to this? That's not the point. Listen, it's okay to have encouragement to endure, but can we see it in action? Well, let's visit briefly, and it won't take long, because let's visit the but-if-not family and the still-others family. You know, Daniel 3:18, the story you know, I won't tell you the whole story, but when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before Nebuchadnezzar at the statue, and he says, you know, you're going to burn in the fire if you don't bow to my statue. And they said, our God is able to deliver us, but in chapter 3:18, the next verse says, but if not. These guys, their name is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they're also a music group called the But If Nots. But if not. I want you to remember that. Take that home. But if not, even if God doesn't deliver us from this problem, be it known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, the other myriad of Old Testament faithful is recounted to us in Hebrews 11, and it goes through all these victorious people that conquered. One, were victorious, you know. And then in verse 36, there are another family group of this group called the Still Others. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, but they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Folks, does it seem that I'm making stuff up? Or are we just going through a lot of verses and you could go through another 100? This isn't like an offshoot subject of the New Testament. This isn't an, you know, off there somewhere. Well, you can talk about that. But the real thing is, how do I build my business? And how's God going to help me build my business? That's not the scriptures. Doesn't mean he won't help you build your business. But do you see it? Sarah Abraham told me, and I've shared it before, but I'll share it again. She's getting ready to go to Pakistan to join her husband and distribute goods to flood victims, poor people can find that needs it. And she goes, you know, to go someplace like Pakistan and die is one thing. But they've brought their children, you know, teenage children. Last time they were there, they were both teenagers, and their daughter was like 17 at the time. She's, I think, 19 now or 20. But I don't know. She was there not that long ago. And she goes, to watch your daughter or son, really, be gang raped and murdered before your eyes is another thing. But she says, but we serve God. What happens, happens. God knows. I mean, who here could bear that? Well, I'm not saying who wants it. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. Who could bear that? Well, you say in and of yourself, I couldn't. I can't. It's unimaginable. Well, you're right. It's only the grace of God, though, that would allow you to bear that. And your own death, which would come right after, would be a welcome thing. You would just want to go be with your kid in heaven, which is where they'd be. Heaven, eternity with God. We either believe this or we don't. Okay, we're either here for a real reason or why are we here? And I like saying that, I do, because I think we get hazy all the time about what life's about. We have a lot of distraction from what life's about. If you're under persecution, you're not distracted. It's just right in front of your face every single day. And I'm not asking for it. And I'm not predicting it. Not today. I'm just saying this is what the Bible tells us about God's ability, that there's no temptation taking you, but is common to man, and he's able to help you escape and bear it. So these circumstances force someone to think, if they're going to think, I need to decide what I really believe about Jesus. Do you know that that's actually a really good thing? Not just every head bowed, raise your hand, nobody else will know. And if you want to just ask Christ to be your Savior, boom, 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 you're done, okay, go see you later. And I'm not saying that every time that's done, that that's how it's done or that that's the whole point. But do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, all right, stand up for Jesus. Either stand up for him or just sit down. Like, this is real. This is real. Or forget about it. Didn't mean to get so excited. Okay. What do I really believe about Jesus? The Christian walk is not for the faint-hearted. High roller evangelists in stadiums who beg people for money, trick them out of money, claim to have power, and then you find out later they had radio sets that told them what the person had and all that fake stuff. I'm not saying every stadium is fake. But all that stuff is the picture that many people have of Christianity, right? You know better. Every person in here knows better. For every one of those, there's thousands suffer every day and die for Jesus Christ. Just because it's not on the TV, you know better. Listen to this. January 13, 2017, Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. According to a Christian think tank, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity says 900,000 Christians have been martyred in the last decade. That equals 90,000 a year at that point, and one every 6 minutes. One Christian's been martyred. According to their statistics, which I can't prove, but what if there's half true? What if it's every 12 minutes? What if they're one quarter true? What if it's every 24 minutes? A Christian is martyred for their faith in Jesus. Don't for a minute let that view that permeates our culture influence you to withdraw and to become weak in your faith and in your testimony. Are you hearing me? Am I speaking truth from God right here? Is this true or is it not? Do not for 1 minute anymore let that stuff that you hear about taint your view of Christianity, of Jesus, and nullify and forget about those people who give their lives every day willingly serving people that are going to kill them. Do not mock their sacrifice by becoming narrow in your view and tainted because of the world you live in here and the news that you hear and the people that talk around you who have no clue that that's going on. Not for 1 minute should you allow that to affect you? It's time to stop doing that. Don't for 1 minute use it as an excuse to become apathetic. You have a heritage of faith. Clearly, it's first and foremost Christ's blood shed for you. And it cleanses, he cleanses your sin, but your heritage is the blood of the saints who died to bring that faith to you and me and others, and we would not be sitting here today if not for the sacrifice of true Christians through history. And yes, I'm going to keep reminding us of this because I don't hear this very much. And your kids need to understand. Again, measured by their age, how much you come out an idiot in that regard. Okay? Matthew 10:28-31. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill your soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You correct Jesus. Are not two sparrows sold for four copper coins, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. These verses take us to the extreme, don't they? It wasn't extreme in the first century. In Rome, second century, the Colosseum, here's your family. Let's bring your family, put these freshly killed sheepskins with blood all over them, tie them to you, and send you into the ring with hungry lions or gladiators with swords who happily come lop your head off or stab you or your kids in front of you. It wasn't as many as we might think. If people say it was millions. I've even said that, and I've checked it out, and it's not quite as many, but any is many. It was still many. So these are the extremes in our day. But Jesus didn't necessarily ask you and me to die for him right now in a Roman Colosseum, right? Or a Pakistani street corner or alleyway, has he? But he does ask you to live for him. Is that correct? That's the point. The point isn't, well, I can't match that. I can't relate to that. So I just have to ignore that because I don't know what to do with it. Yes, you do. Look at your life and look at Jesus and ask yourself, what is he asking me to do right now? That's the point. Not to match our service for theirs. If you get your chance, you get your chance, okay? If I get my chance, I'll get my chance. Right now, there's things God's asking me to do here and now today. One of them for me is to preach this strongly and clearly without blinking and worrying about losing people. That's really not that hard. It's not that much. The other one is to love my wife and my family, who's easy to love, and to love you if you don't like me, and to love people out there who are being very foolish and rebellious, and to be a witness for Christ, and to work on the things that God wants me to work on, just like you. He does ask us to live for him, to pick up our cross daily and die to ourselves. And aren't even these temptations all too great for us? Based on human strength, absolutely yes. Every single one of these temptations, be it the physical flesh things or the temptation of suffering and giving up, they're all too much for me and you. Based on God, no. He's faithful. We cannot say, I'd never do that like those people who did evil that we never thought would, but they did. And we can't say, I could never stand like that. Could somebody hand me a Kleenex, please? Yes. Thanks. Wait. Pardon me. It's not emotion. And it's not COVID, okay? Just a little bit of a runny nose. What do you do when you're sitting in front of a bunch of people like this? Okay, so anyway, don't say, I could never stand. Would you learn to not say that? It's time to stop saying that. It really is. Stop saying that. There's a new pathway for you to walk in with God's help and encouragement. And it will come from what he shows you to do today. So My pastor's daughter, when I was in Oregon, died suddenly in a one-car accident. I was manning one of our outpost little offices in the town of Medford, and she was in a car wreck, and we got the call that she died suddenly at 17 years old. The next week, as we prepared for her funeral, very large church, I was told, you know, the pastor is going to oversee the service for his daughter. And I said to my friend and co-worker, Brett, who is Brett Metter, who right now pastors Athey Creek Fellowship, if you're familiar, in Oregon and in Tualatin outside of Portland with 4 billion people in his church and in the middle of all that Portland stuff. And he preaches straight out, King James even. And Brett, who was 12 years my junior, and who I showed him a lot of stuff of, you would be amazed at this, but I didn't show him. I helped him by taking on the load of organization in the Sunday school and stuff. And I'm not an organizer, but comparatively I was. He's fantastic, but he didn't have time. And we became close friends. And while I'm there, he's 12 years my junior. And I said, he said, yeah, the pastor's doing the service. And I said, oh, man. I'd never be able to do that. And he said, Rick, really? You don't think you'd ever be able to do that? You don't think God could meet you at that moment? You think it's the man and not God's grace that's on the man right now? Snap my head. He didn't blink at all. And he was very closely connected, related to the family. And he just was very clear. I had to reevaluate right then and there and through the time ahead what God can and can't do. It's not going to be felt or fully understood, you know, sitting here. It's not like you're going to grasp all that sitting here, you know. But you have things today that need God's grace and power to overcome, yes? And it's not the extremes that are highlighted, but very real. Turning to him in these moments gives you confidence for moments that you can't imagine to go through. Turning to God in the moment you're in is what's going to strengthen you to face the moment you're going to face. And God's grace is going to meet you, because this is encouragement, not rebuke. I don't take back any of the strong words, but it's not rebuke. It's a strengthening of saying you can do what you don't know you can do, and you can be what you don't know what you can be, because you have God. God plus zero is everything, you know. So condemnation is the voice that says you're weak, you'll never be that, so just give up. You failed so many times, God is tired of you, don't even bother. That's condemnation. God never talks like that. God convicts you of sin. He goes, that was wrong. You don't need to think that way. You have to turn to me right now, and I'm right here with you to draw you close to me. God is always pulling you towards him, not pushing you away and just making you feel nebulously guilty with no way out. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's beckoning you. Which voice are you going to listen to? Now, I would end there because that's a perfect place to end. But I'm so impressed by what my friend Brett said to me. When I remembered it as I was doing this, it was like I had this flashback, you know, of him looking at me and saying, really, Rick? You don't think God could meet you in that moment? It was so clear. And this is what I want to say to you before we close. I need people like that in my life. So high or something. I'm not praising this man above, but people who get it. And I hope you understand what I mean by get it. Christianity isn't something they just do because it's easy or because they want God to help them have a good life. People who love Jesus and are committed to him, who get it. I need people in my life who get it. And so do Do we connect with people who get it? Not just who go to church or claim Christ. Because there's a lot of people who go to church and claim Christ, but this is not really where their heart's at. And I'm not picking on anybody or calling anybody out. I'm just saying, is that not true? Is that not the culture, the church culture in some senses? So my friends, people who really get it, or do you keep those people at a distance because they freak you out a little bit? You're really comfortable with people who are less committed to Christ than you or never push your buttons or challenge you? That's not healthy. You surround yourself with people who aren't going to encourage you in any real strong direction spiritually. I don't mean people beating you up, and this is a sermon. I don't sit with everybody and just, but I want to be the same person wherever I am, by the way. And I would tell you the same in person. It just wouldn't be an organized format, and I wouldn't have a microphone. I probably wouldn't yell. Probably wouldn't yell. No wonder nobody wants to come over anymore. Anyway, so, but do you, or do you keep them at a little bit of a distance, and mostly, you young people, mostly hang out with people who don't make you think deeply about your faith? They don't challenge you. They don't know. They're easy. You're comfortable. Well, that's doing you a lot of good. If you're avoiding people, not who are insane, you know, and crazy, but maybe they have an edge. Maybe they actually believe that we're here for a purpose that's greater than ourselves, and that when you talk about stuff, they're going to remind you that you have a purpose that's greater than yourself, whether you're younger or older. Now, some of us don't have as much opportunity as others, but others of us do. And it is right, listen to me, listen, don't miss this. I'm not saying don't be with anybody who's not super spiritual or really strong. I should have people who are ahead of me, where I should have people who are next to me and similar, and I should have people who are behind me that I'm helping. But I'm asking you to think about this. Who do you surround yourself with? Who's in your life? Do you have people to encourage you, people who will help you get stronger in your faith? Are you looking for that? Because if you're not, this may be an encouragement, perhaps a warning, mostly an encouragement to you. God will call you to his presence and tell you, I love you. Give me your fears, and I'll be with you no matter what. God will call you right to himself and say, give me your fears. Just lay them out in front of me. But draw near to me. He doesn't say, I'm not talking to you till you get rid of those fears. You're wimpy. Get away from me. God is saying, I want you to bring those to me and let me wash you in my presence, in my love, in my strength. I told the group we'd sing, but I think we're going to stand and just pray or something.